Well, once again, I'm happy to see we certainly considered canceling tonight, but I tell you, as many people as we've had here lately, it's easier just to go ahead with it, and who comes, because I don't know if I could find all you guys to give you calls and tell you we're out. By the way, if you're ever wondering, and you want to know, it's like, I wonder if they're having church tonight because of a storm or whatever, just call, okay? If it's canceled, somebody will answer the phone and tell you, or we'll have it on the answering machine so that you'll know, okay? Let's turn to the book of Psalms. And also while we're in 105. I have an addendum to last week's message, something my wife told me on the way home that I just thought was just as trippy as could be. You know, we were talking last week about the comparison of God to light. She shared something with me, and then she gave me a tape and listened to it. And this is what I was told here, that light has three distinct rays within light, okay? You cannot have light unless you have all three of these rays, all right? Each one is distinct of the other, but you have to have all three for it to be light. Now get this, one of them is invisible, and it can't be seen or it cannot be felt, okay? You can't see it and you can't feel it. One of them is visible, and you can... One is visible and you can see it and you can feel it. And the other cannot be seen, only felt. Are you following this? Just like God, invisible, can't be seen or felt. Jesus Christ, seen and felt. And the Holy Spirit can't be seen, only felt. And it takes all three to make light. Doth not even nature itself tell us. Isn't that trippy? Ooh. I just had to share that, even though that was addendum to last week. But that was just... those were them things that I just couldn't resist sharing that with you. So Psalms 105 this week. Psalms 105 and 106, God willing. I'll see how windy I get tonight. Together they are twin psalms in the respect that they are really tied together. They are psalms of history, and I guess the key to these two psalms would be remembering. Now we've talked a little bit about in the past about looking back and remembering, and that seems to have come up quite a bit lately. And just remembering where we came from and what God has done. And that's what these two psalms are about. Psalms 105 is about God's dealing with man, and Psalms 106 is the history of man's dealing with God. And you can imagine that they're two very contrary psalms. It's good to know that God is faithful even when we're not. And so when we look at Psalms 105, again, as I say, they are coming from a historical perspective. We don't know exactly when they were written. Many commentators believed after the return from Babylon. But when we see this Psalms 105 and 106, I want us to see if we can both find Israel in here, which is obvious, but also find ourselves in here. Because I believe that the context is for us both. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalms 105, begins, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, and make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and judgments of His mouth." Now, verses 1 through 5 is kind of some directions for worship. It's kind of telling us how we can go about worship, which is nice. And it's a nice way to begin the psalm because it is, like I say, is talking about God's relationship with us. Now, when we look at this situation and we look at God's dealing with Israel, we have to realize that God's dealings with Israel from the beginning has been a very special relationship. God promised Israel a certain inheritance as His chosen people. And you don't have to look too far into the news today, into the headlines, both in the newspapers and magazines, TV, press, radio, to see that there's a lot going on in Israel right now. Israel was made a promise, and I hate to take a rabid approach to this, but Israel was made a promise by God to have a certain territory, and they said, God said, this is yours. Now, Israel has never even taken, not even remotely close, taken all that was promised them. So when you start hearing the political things about how Israel's muscling everybody and they're not giving Palestine their area and all this stuff, understand something. Israel today is possessing a very, very, very small chunk of what was promised to them in the beginning anyway. The closest they ever came to having all the land that was theirs was during the reign of Solomon, and never have they come close since then. And this is a promise of God. So if you have a beef against Israel towards in these lines, you have to understand that your beef is with God. This is a promise that God made them, and you can look it up in the Old Testament, and you can see the historical aspects of this, that the promise was made by God. And also, the Bible speaks of the fact that a friend of Israel is a friend of God's. So it would be advantageous for this country to continue to support Israel in these last days, because I don't really want to be around if we decide to not support them. Okay, I think part of the prominence and the wealth that we have had is because we have supported them. Now, why did God choose Israel? I have the foggiest idea. I don't know. He just chose. Are they special because of some other reason? No, only because God chose them. That's it. Now, God's chosen people also, if you're coming from the other side, is also the Arab people. You can find that all the way back to Abraham too. Both the Arab people and Israel both see Abraham as their father. And the Arab people are a great people. They're just not God's chosen people. But then again, either are you and I, unless there's a full-blood Jew out here. And if there is, then you're saved in stereo, I guess. Now, Israel's great mission, if you look at verse 1, give thanks unto the Lord. Israel's great mission is and was to proclaim to the world the faithfulness of the living God. Now, we know that they are not doing so well at this. They have two diversified ends of the spectrum in Israel. The extreme Orthodox, and you see them with their black hats, you know. And I saw them in Amsterdam, and all the boys got them little curls right there, you know. And I can make my hair do that once in a while, too, if I just don't comb it, you know. I kind of got that thing going, Jewish look going. And there's that Orthodox side, and they're extreme. And then you got the other side, which is strictly a political Jew. They're not a Orthodox Jew. They're not a practicing Jew. And a lot of these, they want to give away land for peace and these kind of things. And I do not sit up here and pretend to know all the ins and outs of the whole political Israel issue, except I just know they are God's chosen people. He's not done with them. And anti-Semitism is of the devil. It's absolutely of the devil. I do not understand why. Why do we not like a Jew? I mean, do you ever wonder what makes prejudice anyway? You know? I mean, I just don't understand why we have a prejudice to a group of people anyway. And why the Jews? I can tell you why. Because it's of the devil. Because they are God's chosen people. And so if you're asking, you're wondering if I'm Israel's supporter or Jewish supporter, you bet I am. You absolutely bet I am. And I will always be behind them. So the Jewish people today are not doing so well when it comes to lifting up God's name, Jehovah God. But then again, neither are we. I mean, you look at the Church of God today, and I don't think we're doing such a great job at glorifying God, both in the church and in our lives. So the whole Western world, quite frankly, is in a post-Christian age. We are, you know, we say we have our money in God we trust, and that's a lie. Because we don't. It's in that dollar we trust, not in God. So we're not doing much good either. And then I'm even going to bring it even closer to home. And what about us as a church? Do we live, both individually and corporately as a church, to glorify God? Is that the focus of the ministry of this church? Or is it to just kind of hunker down and look inward and just kind of turn into a club? We need to continue to always be ministering, always looking outward, always making decisions in this ministry based on what glorifies God. And we're trying to do that the best we can. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name. Now, if you look at these verses, all the way down, verse 6 goes on and says, O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen, He is the Lord our God, His judgments are in all the earth. All the way down from 1 through 7 is the word His, over and over again. And it's just really a wonderful picture of God, because it's directing our attention and our praise and worship towards Him. It has nothing to do with us. We need to constantly remind ourselves that the reason why we are here is because of Jesus Christ. And the reason why we get up in the morning and why we keep going and everything about us, even right down to the very breath in our bodies, is because of Jesus Christ. And we need to always keep that focus going all the time. It's all about Him. It's not about us. And that's the point of these passages in directing us towards worship here. Now, in verse 3 it says, "Glory ye in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." The psalmist here in 3 and 4 is calling his people back from a personal and corporate wanderings. Now, if you've been in these Wednesday night studies for some time, we started way back. Where did we start? Joshua? Wednesday night, something like that? So we started way back there. And we've got to see a lot of the history of the Jewish people. And we know that going through, like Kings went through that, there was this cycle up and down where they'd walk with God and then they would go back to the world and back into bondage and they would cry out for God and God would rescue them and then they'd worship God and then they'd slip back into paganism and back into bondage. And it was around and around. And we can look at that as we went through it, we pointed out that it, we can look at this and go, are these guys idiots? What's the matter with them? But yet, we're no different. I mean, how many of us live our lives the same way, around and around? Now, the wonderful thing about God is that He's always there. And as long as you are willing to come back to Him, always willing to repent, He's always willing to take you back again. That's the amazing thing about God. Quite frankly, sometimes I wish He wouldn't. Now, that's going to sound cold. But I wonder sometimes where you think, well, I can go back out in the world for a while because, you know, it doesn't really matter. I can come back after I go out and kind of sin for a while. And, you know, that's an abuse of grace. But the truth is, He will be there. And there may be a price to pay for the sin. There always is. But He will always be there. And He always was for the Jewish people, and He always will be for us. He is calling them here in these verses kind of back to a revival. They needed a revival. Now, we know that term, revival. And we can oftentimes say this country needs a revival. Well, the only thing about revivals is revivals never seem to stick. I mean, in the early 1900s, there was a great spiritual awakening throughout England, Scotland, Ireland. There was a great spiritual renewal. But if you go over to England now, they have these huge, mammoth churches. And you go in there, and there may be only 10, 20 people there on a Sunday. And they're just giant. I went into churches in the Netherlands that, you know, it took you a long time to walk from the front to the back. I mean, some of these churches are like a quarter mile from the front to the back. They're huge. And yet only a few people go to church. They're in a post-Christian age. So the revival is gone. That's the thing about revival, is it rarely stays. Why does it not stay? Because we forget. Because mankind has this terrible trait, and that is that we forget so easily where we've come from and what God has brought us out of, and what He has given us. And it's so easy to forget. He goes on in verse 7 here, "He is the Lord our God, His judgments are in all the earth." And in verse 8, "He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant He made with Abraham, and His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting." Now pay close attention, verse 11, "saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance." There it is right there. He's given them all of Canaan. Now if you want to see the boundaries of Canaan, you can look in an old biblical map and see how much land that takes up. But God made a covenant with them. And He said, started in verse 8, "He hath remembered His covenant forever." We're the ones who forget. God does not forget. When God makes a promise, He stands by it. And He made a promise to Israel, clear back to Abraham, and He's holding to it. And nothing's going to change that. And I know there's a lot of turmoil right now. I guess Sharon won the election, yes? Pretty much landslide, wouldn't it? So, the dove is out and the hawk is in. And who knows what's going to happen. But it's not going to get better with Sharon in there as far as the war concerning. And I don't know how I feel about it. Again, I'm not a politician, and you guys know that I don't preach politics anyway. I'm dealing with this on a spiritual realm that there's the old saying, and I believe it 100%, if you want to know where we are, and the end times and the second coming of Jesus Christ, then keep your eye on Palestine. Keep your eye on Israel. Because it's all going down, and that's the center of everything. All the action's going to take place right there if you just keep your eye on what's going on. He says in verse 9 again, which covenant he made unto Abraham. Now, Genesis 17 goes over that covenant as well as many other places in Scripture. But the 17th chapter of Genesis, so you want to know how far back he made that covenant, that was a long haul ago. Genesis 17, he made that promise. And he promised them to be their God and to give them the land of Canaan forever. Now, Israel is the only people, the Jewish people are the only people that have ever been splintered away from their homeland that long and were able to hold their national identity and to come back into their land. They stand alone in that distinction, that Israel was the only one who was able to come back together. It was a miracle. I have commentaries that date back before Israel went into their land again. And when was that? 1948. So this was pre-1948, and some of the ones were brave enough to say, I don't know how it's going to happen, seems impossible, but Israel is going to come home and they're going to be a country again. And they were the brave ones, because nobody before the 1940s believed that could ever take place. That was an impossibility. But a few said, that's what the Bible says, and that's what's going to happen. And I appreciated those commentaries. It gave me a lot of confidence in what that guy was saying, if he was brave enough to go against the flow and say, no, Israel will come back together. And you know something? At that time, to some degree, in 1948, the clock started ticking once again. Everything's in play. Now, we're still in the age of the church. We're still in the time period where God has turned his attention to the church. But very soon now the Lord is going to come back and he's going to take us away from him. And that 70th week begins. And those of you that are in the prophecy, you know what I'm referring to there? That final period of time, the Jewish people will be the center of attention once again, will start to take place. The temple will be rebuilt. Sacrifices will begin again. The Antichrist will be in a high political position in the world. The mark of the beast, all those things you've ever heard about will all be taking place at that point. No buying, no selling. And we know that that is an absolute possibility now. I mean, you don't have to know very much about computers to know that we are right on the edge of that. I mean, I have a debit card. I mean, how long is it going to be before they figure out the best way to do that is put an ultraviolet number on my hand? Okay, I mean, I ain't going to take them very long. No one can steal my card unless I cut off my hand. So it isn't going to take them very long to figure this stuff out. We are on the edge of this. And it isn't going to be very long. And at that point, time will start to go back again to the Jewish people. The Bible tells us that at the end of that 3.5 years of the 7-year period, that the Antichrist will lift himself up in the temple and declare himself God. Now, the funny thing is the Jewish people apparently will not see this coming. The Bible talks about the fact that they will eyes will be blinded, but at that point, their eyes will be opened. And they're going to go, oh no, Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And that says at that point, they need to run to the hills. Don't even go back to the house to get a coat. Run as fast as you can. I spoke of it before. Do you guys know how fast in the political and military situation right now, do you know how fast they can tie up Jerusalem? In a matter of minutes. They can put a ring around Jerusalem and shut everything down. You can't get out, you can't get in. Because of the military situation. And that's exactly what's going to happen. That's why the Bible says, run and run fast. And then, and I'm really going down prophecy lane here, aren't I? And then after that, those of you, this is of great interest, I guess, you know the place called Petra. You've seen it in the Indiana Jones movies. That place really exists. It's called Petra. And at that point, the Jewish people will run and they will hide there. And the amazing thing is we know that they're going to be hiding there, and why they will not be captured there, I do not know. But you saw the movie, how you have to come in a little narrow, just narrow enough for one horse. It's virtually impenetrable. So all these things are going to take place, and it's going to happen, and it will happen exactly like the Bible says. Now, what gives me this confidence? Because the Bible is 100% prophecy true. You read Scripture and you will see that every prophecy that has occurred up to this point has been 100% true. And all you have to do is find one that's wrong, and I'm going to have to reconsider this whole Christian thing. 100%. This isn't Gene Dixon stuff. This isn't tabloid stuff. This is 100%. And so, 300-some prophecies, I believe, have already been fulfilled. Some of them astronomical odds, beyond belief. Such as the exact day prophesied, 1,800 days in advance, something along that line, of that the day that Jesus, the Messiah, would ride into Jerusalem, was prophesied to the day. To the day. I mean, that's what the Bible was telling us. If they were good students of the Word, they could have been out there and say, well, today's the day. Who's riding in? Well, looks like this guy in the back of this mule. Must be Jesus Christ. Must be the Messiah. So the Bible is 100% accurate, and it will be accurate to the end. This covenant that he made with Israel was a covenant that was made from the beginning. And really, quite frankly, God knew what was going to happen before the foundations of the earth were laid, he says. And so he knew this even from the beginning. He says, unto thee I will give the land of Canaan and the lot of your inheritance. Verse 12 says, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very, very few, and strangers in it. This covenant goes back to a time, we have to realize, that the Jewish people began with Abraham, but Abraham was a Gentile. He's a pagan. And if you read Scripture, and those of you in my leadership class know that we have been learning so much about how God picks the most unlikely people to be His leaders. And He picked a man. Why Abraham? I don't know. I mean, did He just go, pick a guy out? This dude, you know? I don't know. But He picked a guy, and that was the man, and he was the founder of the Jewish people, the founder of the Arab people. And he was a pagan at that time, and at that point, here was just a few of them, you know, Abraham's family. And he made the covenant to them. And now there's thousands and thousands of Jews throughout the world. You have to excuse my sniffles tonight. I've got the pre-conference cold. The devil he knows where to punch. When they went from one nation to another, verse 13, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. That's a terribly misquoted verse, by the way. You've probably heard people who are some wackos out there that happen to have the title of pastor. And so they go, you know, when people come against us, they start quoting this. Hey, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. That's what the Bible says, so get out of my face. It's like, talking Jewish prophets here, dude, you know. I'm not talking about you. But that's one of the reasons why you should know your Bible. Okay? Because people will pick and choose verses out of Scripture and build an entire religion out of it. Okay? But it's really hard to do that when you start at Genesis and go all the way through. And the truth is the truth. And you cannot spiritually graze and start picking verses out and saying, this applies to me and, oh, that one doesn't. Okay? Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. Now, there are 13 famines mentioned in Scripture, and every single one of them God had His hand in. Now, you say, why would God cause a famine? Well, I know that God has control over everything that's happening, and while I don't know that I can say that He causes everything to happen, He certainly allows everything to happen. Okay? So if the devil did punch me and give me his cold and try to kick me around, God allowed it. Why? I'll just see if I'm going to be strong enough to stand anyway, or whether I'm going to go, I can't go, I'm sick. You know? But God allows it, and He's aware that it goes on. So, volcanic eruptions, the earthquake in India. Again, I'm not saying God caused it. I don't know the mind of God. But I know God allows everything that happens. Why would He allow famines and all these things? Well, God uses these forces of nature to shape the destiny of men and to shape the destiny of nations. Understand that God is thinking on the spiritual level and in the level of eternity. And these few thousand years that we call our linear time, from the creation till now until the end of our time on this earth, that is but a blink The Bible tells us that 1,000 years is like a day to God. So this is a very short period of time. So he is putting things in motion for one thing ultimately. For us. Not for us in this room, but for us as a people. What is important to God is the soul of man. Man's soul. The eternal realm. And God does move things, and he is moving things. The Bible has told us in the beginning of time in Scripture that there would be signs of the end times, that there would be earthquakes in diverse places. In other words, all over the place, in many different places. You do not have to be a scientist to see that that is occurring. More and more earthquakes, volcanoes erupting, tidal waves, famines, you know, El Nino, you know, all these strange things happening, weather patterns changing. I mean, they've been having droughts out in like Colorado where my little brother lives, but yet last year it just rained and rained and rained here. It's just blowing over and coming here, and here it's like Oregon. Why is all this happening? We're coming to the end. It's coming to an end. And he says that these things are birth pains. In other words, these are, as a woman starts to go into labor, these are the first pains. Oh, you know, feel those first pains. It's going to get a lot worse. But the baby's coming. And there's no stopping it. Okay? So these are early birth pains. These are the kind of things that because he loves us, he's trying to get everyone to sit up and take notice. Both the Jewish people and us as the church today. Verse 17 says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now he begins to go down a historical path here, and he begins with Joseph. I want you to notice here, he sent a man before them, Joseph. Now, he sent Joseph? I don't know about you guys, do you remember the story of Joseph? I mean, things are going along pretty good for him, then he gets thrown down a well, and then his brothers sell him into slavery, and then he gets carried off to a foreign country, and remember, he's in prison for all that time. You know, this guy had it rough. He had some rough times. And then we look at this quote, wait a minute, this verse is saying that God sent him into that? Yes, God sent him into that. See, oftentimes they can look at this and say, what a terrible thing happened to Joseph. But it was part of God's long-term plan, and we know how it ended, didn't we? It was a great thing for Joseph, and he even told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And we oftentimes look at the things that are happening in our lives, the difficult things that we go through, and we think, this cannot possibly be of God, and so we don't think God's hand's in it at all, and we just want out, and we do whatever it takes to get out of that situation, instead of saying, God, are you trying to teach me something? Are you trying to grow me, stretch me? Put me through a faith situation here? What are you trying to do with me here? Many times we just want out. And many times that means running, moving, you know, quitting. It may mean counseling, drugs. We'll do whatever it takes to get out of whatever we're in. Instead of just going, you know what? God, you're sovereign. And I am one of your children. By the way, if you're not one of his children, then it's a free-for-all, okay? I have no idea what's going on with you, okay? You're on your own. If you're a child of God, God's got you. But do you believe it when he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you? The key is, if you are a child of God. If you are, then you need to be asking, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? If you can take this from me, just like Jesus Christ said, Lord, if this thing can pass from me, let it pass. But if not, your will be done, Lord. Teach me. The important thing is if you're going through something to learn it, then try to learn it the first time. Okay? That's my goal in life. You know, that when I'm face down in the dirt, you know, and I got sand in my nose, you know, and it's like, okay, what am I going to learn from this situation so I do not find myself down in the sand again? And I wish I could say that I learned it always the first time, but that's not the case. I don't think it's the case around here. Not in this church, man. But we should try. Whose feet, verse 18, was hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron, speaking of Joseph, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord over his house and ruler over his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. So now, speaking of Jacob, same situation, difficult situations, but God had a plan. And he goes on. Verse 26, he sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. Now again, this is speaking of the time of dealing with Pharaoh, okay? And they rebelled not against his word. And turned the waters into blood. He slew the fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and these came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all the coasts. Oh, goody. And gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. You guys saw the movie. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and broke their trees of their coasts. He spoke, and the locusts came and the caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, and the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. His story here, as he's going along, is telling of the plagues that hit Egypt, how God dealt with them. But you know, it was tough for everybody at that time, including the children of Israel. Okay, and these are tough times and difficult things that are happening, but God has a plan, and God is still in control. Now, I don't know about you guys, but there's some times, and I've told you guys many times before, that I love newspapers, okay? I just like to read newspapers. So I read newspapers, and I get clear the end. Sundays are extremely depressing because you've got that much newspaper. I read all the newspaper, and I get to the end, and it's like, I'm just like, God, remind me again, are you still in control? Because it doesn't seem like it, you know? Sometimes it seems like things are just chaos. And in these end times, it's going to be like that. But God tells us in His Word that He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. And oddly enough, through it all, I still have a peace. And people, hear us say, it's all going to burn. It's all going to come to this. It's going to be wars, rumors of wars. It's going to be terrible things happen. And we kind of say it almost flippantly, and people are going, you're kind of cold, man. I mean, your God's going to nuke everything. What are you talking about? But there is a peace as a believer because we know He's our dad and our dad's not going to hurt us. That's the important thing. He's got you in His hands. There's a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make any sense. Passes all understanding, but it's a peace just the same. Verse 27, before I go on, says, they showed His signs among them and the wonders of the land of Ham. Why does God show His miracles? You guys ever wonder that? Why, when you look through Scripture, you look through Old Testament, right into the New, you see that God did some wonderful, glorious, miraculous things. By the way, we are not out of that age. It's oftentimes we remember those that we look at the Scripture and go, wow, I wish God was doing cool stuff like that now. Let me tell you something. God is doing cool stuff like that now. And if you're not seeing it, you're not looking very hard. And you're hanging around out in a situation and around people where you're not going to see the miraculous. Because I see the miraculous all the time. God is still doing the miraculous. And why does He do these things? So that He might be glorified. And God has a way of doing the miraculous when it's truly Him that no one can ever claim responsibility. The Bible tells us that if we are sick, we are to go to the elders of the church and for them to lay hands on you and pray that you might be healed. Now, will God heal you? I haven't the foggiest idea. Hope so. I'd sure like to see it. Can He? Oh, most definitely. But I'm not God, and I'm not going to, cast the sickness demon out of you, and try to override whatever God's trying to do. I don't know what God's trying to do. Maybe He's trying to teach you something, through your sickness. You guys know that when I came out of the restaurant days, I had an ulcer. There was a point to that, thank you very much. I wish I hadn't had to learn it that way. But I learned it, God. Thank you very much. I understand what you're trying to say to me. That's a personal issue, but I do understand it. So sometimes there's reasons behind what He does. But He can heal. He often does heal. Now, why does He say, go to the elders and not to the pastor? Okay? So the pastor, if I laid my hands on you, Lord,
You know, if it's in your plan, would you heal this person? And this person suddenly healed, it's going to be like, whoa. Ooh, power in his hands, and start selling, handkerchiefs, and all that kind of kneeling cloths and all those kind of junk. Because it goes to one man, and I would end up getting the glory. But it's sort of like that, the firing squad, you know how they send guys in the firing squad? And it's like at least one of them in their gun doesn't have real bullets, they have blanks. So they never know for sure whether it was their bullet that killed the person. Did you know they do that? Okay. They do that with a lot of capital punishment, so that there's never for sure that you did it. And that's the way it is. When all the elders come together and we pray over you, and if you get healed, it was probably me. It was me. We don't know. It's like, because we can't take any credit. Who gets the credit? God gets the credit. God knows what he's doing. He plans and organizes these things that he might be glorified. And I realize, isn't there just an element, maybe it's just me, to be honest with you, isn't there just a little bit element that's like, well, that's kind of prideful. If he wants to be glorified, what's the deal? He's God. He made us out of dirt, remember? We are his creation. And as the Bible says, does the potter, does the clay say to the potter, no, I don't like how you made me. No, I don't want to be shaped in that way. I always remember that because I have this really cool pot on my mantle that an ex-employee made for me. He made my captive cup up there somewhere, kind of a cool friend of mine. But he made this cup, and he looked at it, and he didn't like it before he fired it, and so he threw it on the ground. And so it has his face in it, and it's all slanted like this. And he picked it back up. He's like, well, that's kind of cool. And then he fired it, and he gave it to me. So it's got this squished face. And it slants like this, and I got a pot on my mantle, and I think it's just, it's a masterpiece, man. When I look at that, I always think about that. I always think, does the clay say to the potter, I don't like the way you made me? Because, people say, look, it's all crushed and it's smashed on the ground. But I look at that, and it's like, cool, masterpiece. It's a perfect example of what God does with us. Go on, I think I left off in 38. Verse 39. He spread a cloud for covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven, speaking of the time here in the wilderness. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. By the way, you guys see in the movie, they always have the movie where Moses, strikes the rock, and it's just like a little geyser, comes out of the ground. This was what, 3 million people? Believe me, when he punctured that ground, it was a river, okay? You had all the animals and 3 million people. I'm standing in line to drink out a little fountain for 3 million people. I'd be thirsty again by the time I come back around. So this was a great, great miraculous event. And God took care of his own. Now, I want you to notice, here it talked about the things that the people went through, and we find out in the next chapter, and I think we'll make it here, that how faithless they were, but yet God was still faithful. Now, manna isn't what he was intending for them. He was intending more, but the people were satisfied for a long period of time with just the manna. Verse 43, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. And that speaks of coming out of Egypt. Now, we've mentioned it before that Egypt is a spiritual picture of the world and its sin. So when we read verse 43, that is a picture of our coming out of spiritual Egypt, out of sin. And he brought forth his people. He did this. When you became a born-again Christian, it's like, I found God today. No, you didn't. He found you. You just received him, that's all. And to tell you the truth, he always knew where you were. And many of you can attest to this. Because long before you were born again, you look back at all those times, and this church has enough people that, can say amen to this. There were times you should be dead. And yet you're not. And you think, why? I wasn't even one of his children. Oh, but you see, you were. He knew you were coming. He was watching out for you and waiting for you. You were one of his chosen.
And so he was watching and guiding and caring for you. And yes, you got into a lot of situations and a lot of pain because you still had free will. But he was watching. And you're here now, aren't you? So God knows. He was taking care. He brought forth his people with joy. His chosen. For those of you that are born again, that's you. His chosen. And gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, and gave them the land. Now, this is speaking specifically first to Israel. Now, he gave them the lands of the heathen. There are much that God has given us because we are his children. So we can kind of get a hold of this also. Why did he give them the land of Israel? Why did he give us what he's given us? Verse 45, that they may observe his statutes and keep his laws, praise ye the Lord. Why does God bless us? He blesses us that he might be glorified, so that we might observe his laws, we might be obedient. Somehow, sometimes we think we deserve this. You know, it's like, oh, you know, when certain, you know, we go through a dry time, you know, and it's like all of a sudden we're driving a beat up rusty car instead of a brand new car because, you know, we're not making so much money at the job, and it's like, I can't believe it, man. I mean, if God loved me, he would make me drive this car, you know. And it's like, just stop and think for a minute what you're saying. I mean, you don't deserve anything you have. Your marriage, your children, your job, your house, your food you eat, the money you have, the very air you breathe. And again, if and I've told you guys this, I wish I could take you all with me on these missions trips I go on. For me, they are something, it makes me just keep right there in a straight narrow. And if the Philippines didn't clear my head well enough, my trip in April to India will definitely clear my head, I think, because that'll, boy, India is like another planet. And it's like, this, but they don't have cars. They don't have bank accounts. They don't have charge cards, debit cards, you know, and go up to the, you know, ATM and get out, you know, rupees. They're not doing that kind of stuff, you know? And, you know, we come for the first time, you know, the whole thing goes wrong. It's like, if you love me, God, why would you let this happen? You got to understand, we are so blessed in this country. And God gives us these things that we might be obedient. And we, you know, because of all the stuff we have, I think all we do is just have enough money and time on our hands to sin greater than any country on earth. We sure know how to do it. Psalms 106, I think I can make it here. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, praise the Lord. His mercy endureth forever. God's loving kindness, God's grace is something, guys, that is boundless. And this, his love will not let us go, guys. It'll always be there for you. It's boundless. If ever you start thinking, no, God would never take me back now, that's the devil. That's a lie of Satan. It's not biblical. The Bible says from front to back, if you want to come home, I'll always take you back. And he proved it, and he showed us in history, and he tells us again and again, I'll be there. Come home. His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Now, the word judgment here means lawful or right. Blessed are they that keep lawful or right, he that doeth righteousness at all times. And here's that word, remember me, O Lord. See, we forget. He does not. He says he knew you before the foundations of the earth were laid. He will never forget you. He will never drop you. Remember me, O Lord. With thy favor thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Now he begins here on kind of a road of repentance, a road of confession. And he begins speaking of himself, and then he takes his position right along with the corporate entity of Israel. And I don't think that we can count ourselves out of this when we look at this passage. We have sinned. Now, the word sinned here is just like in the New Testament. It means a missing the mark. And it speaks of a sin by practice. It's something that we do. Okay? We have sinned. Then it says, we have committed iniquity. Now that word means bent, crooked, and perverse. That speaks of a sin by nature. That's something that is built in me. And by nature, we sin. And you are sinning today because it is your nature to sin. It is only through Jesus Christ coming inside you. Once you are reborn, your nature is changed. The spiritual side of you goes to the top of the ladder. And you are changed. And you then, at that point, can understand sin. You can see God. You can understand what He did for you. Can you still choose to sin? Oh, yes. You haven't lost free will. But you understand that He made us and designed us and loves us not to be that way. And we should be growing in Him and sinning less and less. But as a non-Christian, it's in your nature. He goes on and says, we have done wickedly. And that word means lawlessness. That's a sin by choice. Lawlessness. So all three are covered here. We have a sin by practice, we have a sin by nature, and we have a sin by choice. And the writer of the psalm is saying, I'm guilty of all of them. And aren't we all? I am by nature a sinner. And I have sinned because it is my nature. I have sinned because I've missed the mark. I was shooting for the center, and I fell short. But then I have also sinned in wickedness because I've sinned in choice. In the New Testament realm, we use the word transgression. That's in the realm of the book of 1 John. A knowing sin. We're guilty of all three. Verse 7, he begins in this confession of guilt by saying, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. Can you imagine? They didn't understand. After all that happened in Egypt, I mean, with Pharaoh and Moses and plagues of frogs and locusts and, you know, the fish kills and, you know, the firstborn of man and beast dying. They didn't understand that. Then they go to the Red Sea and the ocean in front of them parts. I'd like to be able to sit here before you right now and say, I will never doubt God again as long as I live. If I see an ocean part, but that's really not the nature of man, is it? Why? Because we forget. We forget. Our fathers understood not the wonders of Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Now, why did he say even at the Red Sea? Remember, they didn't even get to the parting of the Red Sea yet. They'd seen everything that had happened in Egypt. Well, again, with all the locusts and frogs and all those incredible stories, you know, again, you saw the movie. And they get to there, and what do they start doing? They get there, and they look at, oh, no, we're trapped. Here comes Pharaoh with all the Egyptian army, and there's the ocean in front of us. Oh, no, we're trapped. You know, and then all of a sudden they panic, and they say, what? Well, there's no graves in Egypt? You brought us out here in the desert to die? And they start mumbling and grumbling. And we go, well, you idiots, really? Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. We do the same thing. We've seen the miraculous, but we forget. It only took them just a few days. Out of town, they forgot already. Nevertheless, He saved them. You realize that is the nature of the God that we follow. We stand at the Red Sea after all the miraculous, and we complain and we moan, and we just have nothing good to say, and God saves us anyway. I'm amazed at the extent of His grace and His love. For His name's sake, He does it, says. For His name's sake. Not because we deserve it, but because He's God. That He might make His mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also. Coffee break. He rebuked the Red Sea also, that it was dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. By the way, the prince of Egypt did the best job, I think, of showing what that was probably like, wasn't it? I mean, can you imagine just seeing these, all those chariots coming down through there, and the water just... Verse Verse 12, then believed they his words.
Yes, I would imagine.
At standing at that moment, I'd be, okay, I believe you now, God. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. That's us. We see the miraculous. Ah, God's, oh, he paid the rent. Whew, yes, God. Woo! Go, God. Go, you know. And we're just, you know, oh, God came through. And we talk to our brothers and sisters around here. It's like, all right, God is good. How about it when things are bad? We're down here and you say, you know what? I'm really having a rough time. But you know what? God is still good. Yep, still breathing. God is good. Mm-hmm. We don't do that, do we? I'm so terrible at always praying. You know, we get together, it's like, you know, there's a need in the church. And we're always like, hey, guys, let's pray about that. You know, we are, oh, yeah, okay. So we pray and we think, cool, we're Calvary people. You know, we pray, you know. And then when something really cool happens, you know, and we're trying to learn this, but, you know, very seldom do we go, hey, you know what? Let's just pray and thank God. We just go, cool, God, and then we go on until the next thing we want to grumble about. That was the situation here. They believed his words. They sang his praise. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Now the word lusted, that means desirous greed. Tempted means tested and tried. It says he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. You remember? We're tired of manna. We want some meat. Give us some meat. And God sent huge droves of quail, and they flew real low enough that they literally, you know, batted them out of the sky with clubs. By the way, just to show you how wonderful historical Bible is, those quail will migrate over that same area to this day, and they fly that low. So it really happened. Isn't that amazing? I love it when God proves his word even historically, so we can go to all the naysayers, you know. So they batted them out of the sky, and they were so wanting this quail, they lusted after so much that they didn't even cook the meat like they should, and they started shoving it down their throats when it wasn't even cooked well, and it didn't settle too well. No, I mean, they just ate until they were sick. They're just vomiting it up. Isn't that amazing? Say, but God, why would you give them that if you knew that that would happen to them? Because they insisted. How many of us keep pushing God, pushing God, pushing God, until God will go, okay, here you go. You want it, you can have it. And if you look at this verse, he says, they tempted God, that is, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And that leanness means a wasting away. Oftentimes we can push God, guys, and he'll give in to our demands and into our carnality, but we're going to pay the penalty in spiritual malnutrition. We are going to suffer because of it. I think it's very important to listen. Is God trying to tell you no? The answer is no. Sometimes we push and we push until God says, all right, I'll give it to you. You ever have your parents do that to you? Remember when you was a kid? All right, go ahead. God will do that because we insist and we have free will. I think the important thing is, Lord, thy will be done. Because he loves you more than you can imagine. He sees the future. He sees the past. He sees the present. He knows what's right for you. He knows what will make you the happiest, to make you the most fulfilled. But do you truly believe that? God is not a genie in a bottle where whenever you need something, you can just get out there and rub and, oh, do I get three wishes, God? It's not like that at all. He's not a lucky rabbit's foot. He's God. He's Father, Creator. He gave them leanness of soul. I think many of us perhaps may even be in that situation here tonight. Leanness of soul. Because you demanded something of God and you kept pushing and he finally gave it to you and now you're paying the consequences. If you're not at that situation yet, be very careful. Let me tell you something. When seeking the Lord's will, the easy way is not always God's way. Do you know that? His way is the right way. And sometimes that's easy and sometimes that's hard. He said, let the peace of God reign in your heart. And there's times that I've got the easy route, I've got the hard route, but there's no peace here, and there is peace here. It's like, oh, there must be some mistake, you know? That can't possibly be. God wouldn't be directing me down the hard road. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Listen very carefully. Seek His Word. Seek His Spirit. Seek counsel. Those are the three ways to know His will. Leanness of their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron the saint of the Lord. Mind you, again, this chapter is about man's dealing with God after seeing how wonderfully God dealt with him in chapter 105. They envied Moses in the camp, Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. I just make it up. Nobody knows the difference. Abiram. And a fire was kindled in the company. The flames burned up the wicked. And you guys know the story. They tried to go against Moses. Remember all that? And the earth just opened them up and swallowed them right up. Once again, if you were in the crowd and you were just watching this, you're like, I am never going to do that. Did you see that? The earth just opened up and swallowed them and closed over them. I am never going to do that. Sure. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Oh yeah, Moses is going up the mountain. He's going to talk to God. He's a little late. Hey, let's make a golden calf while we're waiting. You know, let's just have an orgy and party down here, you know, while we're waiting. Because that's what they did. And it's like, what are you people thinking? They forgot. And they forgot quick, didn't they? Do you ever notice in Scripture, not only did the people forget, they forgot quickly. Very quickly. Thus they changed their glory into the multitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Oh, so soon they forgot. Wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. God has said, that's it. That's it. Had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. What are they talking about, pleasant land? Ah, remember? River Jordan. Got the binoculars out there, so to speak. They're looking across the river. Ooh, ah. You know, wow. Giant clusters of grapes, you know. Land of milk and honey. Whew, this is it. This is God's promise. What are we going to do? Just cross this river and go over there and take it. One small problem or... Actually, one large problem. Giants. There were giants in the land. Yeah, but they're saying, yeah, but God said we could take it. The battle was ours. We just need to go over there and He'd win the battles for us. Yes, we need to fight, but He would win the battles for us. No. No, there's giants. We'd rather stay here in the desert and eat manna and half-baked quail. But murmured in their tents and hearkened not to the voice of the Lord. They wouldn't listen to God. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in their lands. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor, which is Baal, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. You know, Baal is a god that's so far away from the true and living God, it's hard to believe they could even fall this far. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and their plagues broke in among them. By the way, the plague that they speak of there, 24,000 people died. Once again, if you made it, wouldn't you go, I'll never do that. Still, they stood up with Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake. Remember, they're complaining once again, no water, no water. And then Moses got all mad at him, and he struck the rock again when God said, don't strike the rock twice, because the rock represented Jesus Christ to be crucified once. Okay? He struck the rock again instead of speaking to the rock. Did God come through? Yes, he did. He gave them water. And then he told Moses, guess what? You don't get to go in the promised land because you disobeyed me. Because the people were crying out again. Now, they've seen God do it before. But here they complain and crying out again. Because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Again, about the rock. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. But they mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. God said, I want you to go in. I want you to wipe the land clean. Every single one. Now you say, how could God do that? Well, first of all, this land, again, many believe, had been mixed in blood with the Nephilim, just like before the flood. Now, I don't know for sure whether that's the case, but the land was so wicked that it was beyond hope. He says, go in and wipe them all out. But he didn't, did it? They go in and wipe some of them out, and then married the rest of them. Yeah, that's a good plan. And then they started serving their idols, because it was because of the women. That's why. It was your fault. No, I'm only kidding. They go in and they start sacrificing and with their idols because they mixed with them. Let me tell you something, guys. Wickedness is infectious. You cannot continue to hang around blatantly pagan friends and expect them not to have an effect on you. If you're doing it, it's a lie, it's a farce. You are kidding yourself if you think that you can handle it. It's a lie. Now, I'm not talking about having acquaintances. I have acquaintances, but I told you before, I do not have any friends that are not Christians. In fact, anyone that's a close friend of mine has to be a fired-up Christian, because I'm not really wanting to hang around anyone who isn't just on fire for God. And so, you cannot continue to be out there. You're going to end up absorbing part of them. And here it says they sacrifice to their idols. Now again, our idols aren't necessarily what it was then, but we sacrifice to the world's idols. The idol of MTV, the idols of marijuana, you know, the idols of premarital sex, you know, and drunkenness and all the rest. And we say it's okay. We pretend like it's all right. But it's not, because the Bible says so very clearly. And God will not stand for idol worship. I've noticed he'll let some things go for a long time, but boy, you start worshiping to false gods and he'll bring you down. And it don't matter what kind of false god it is. And they served their idols, which were a snare to them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto the devils. Now we know this, Molech, the red hot statue of Molech, and they believe that there was a statue made to Molech with outstretched arms. Historically, they say that they would take their newborn children and sacrifice them to Molech by rolling them down into the red-hot arms of Molech. Sacrifice their children. Burn them to death. You say, how could they do that? We do it. We just call it abortion. Now, I'm not picking on you if you have been in that situation, because God forgave them for worshiping the Molech, and He'll forgive you too, and He will heal. But there's no excuse for anyone who knows Jesus Christ to even consider such a thing. That's murder. Okay? And they shed their blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance, and He gave them into the hand of the heathen. Once again, okay, you want it, you can have it. And they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them. Again, bondage. Their enemies oppressed them, that they were brought into subjection under their hand. Check out verse 43. Many times did He deliver them, but they provoked Him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, there's a trumpet blast of a word, huh? Nevertheless, He regarded their iniquity when He heard their cry, and He remembered for them His covenant, and He repented according to the multitude of His mercies. He made them also to be pitied for all those who carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God. He saved them anyway. After Egypt, after the desert, after that day at the River Jordan in the Promised Land, after the quail, after Molech, after Baal, after the earth swallowed them up, the waters, after all of that stuff, he still took them back again. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise you, the Lord. What else can you say? What else? How can you end those two chapters with anything but praise ye the Lord? Guys, the God we follow is gracious beyond belief. Gracious and merciful beyond understanding. Never, never let Satan ever tell you that God won't take you back. He always will. Now, this is just the tip of the iceberg of what man has done against God. Jeffrey Dahmer received the Lord Jesus Christ in prison. I have every reason to believe that I will run into Jeffrey Dahmer on the streets of heaven. Can you imagine? I mean, he's famous. I mean, mass murderer. A cannibal. The guy was terrible. But God took him. He redeemed him. You can't out-sin what happened on the cross. No matter what you do, you can never out-sin the cross. But there's this wonderful thing called grace, and that is that which God continues to pour out on you because you don't deserve it. You'll never earn it. You can never pay Him for it. It's just love that He gives you, and you don't deserve it. I don't know why, but He loves us beyond comprehension. And the key is now, how will you respond? Because true Christianity is not a set of rules. It's not legalism. It's not do this, don't do that. It is love and my response to that love. You did this? Guys, our prayer should be diligently, Lord, help me to remember. Help me to remember what you brought me out of. Don't let me forget. Because we go back so easily to the things that destroyed us the first time. Back to Egypt. Back to all those things. And it happens so easily and so subtly. But you need to turn around and come home again. And He'll give you the strength, but you have to be willing to come home. But God loves us that much. And that's true Christianity. And I pray to God I never teach anything else but that. I believe He wants us to walk in holiness and in a righteous lives. But you will only do that in the way He wants you to do it if it's in response to His grace and His love. It'll never be in response to a whip, to a law, to legalism, to a rule. It'll never work. I wish sometimes I could tell you that it would work. I wish I could do that to me. How I'd love to tell God, just make me, okay? I'm tired of messing up. Just make me. Make me be good. Make me be right. Don't let me do that anymore, you know? By the way, sometimes He will answer that call, and you may not like how He handles it. I mean, if I was God and you were into porn and you asked me to help you with that, I'll help you with that. Maybe a little blindness. Maybe I'll just take your hands. So you need to remember that the Lord loves you well enough to do whatever it takes to get your attention. I got a letter this week from a guy in jail. And it's a great letter. It's a blessing to read. And he said, he went on a lot about the guys coming there and what a great thing and how he's rededicated his life to God. But he made a statement. He said, if I had not been put in jail, I would not have come back to God. That's how much He loves you. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Do we respond to Him? Or do we have to go through these things around and around? Do we forget? Lord, help us to remember. Let's pray. Lord, as we close tonight, that is my prayer, that tonight we would remember, Lord. Remember the Egypt that you brought us out of. maybe for many of us, we are very aware of it because we went back to Egypt. And we're living back in it again now. But Lord, I'm so thankful that You're willing to redeem us out of Egypt yet again and again and again, as long as we're willing to turn and head out of town. And that's the key, Lord, turning. Repentance. A different road. Lord, help us not to forget.